Those of us who we were given the privilege to speak in the feast, you know, I haven't done it many times, just once in a while. We got a memo for ministry and services. And the memo said, the Feast of Tabernacles is often looked upon as a highlight of the year by the brethren. Each year in our post-feast surveys, we find that the members largely measure the success of the feast by the inspiration of the speaking. And then our feast coordinator sent us an email, a personal email, in which he says, the members of God's church want to be taught about the meaning, purpose, and prophetic expectation at the Feast of Tabernacles. I personally read all the surveys conducted after the 2021 feast, and many attendees express wonder at how some of the messages they heard were even related to the feast. Now, there's a note for 2022, was greatly improved. Let's keep the positive momentum. So I think when we get the survey after the feast, it's very important to fill it out because it's our opportunity to provide feedback. And it made me think, about, first of all, it inspired me to think that God's people are looking for spiritual content. There's a desire. They're telling us, those who speak, teach us from the Bible. We want to know what God has to say about, in that particular case, of course, the feast. So it got me thinking in this particular topic of, there's like a two side. You know, I am somebody who speaks once in a while, and most of the time I'm sitting where you are. I'm listening. So it got me thinking about the transforming power of the Word of God. And that as it applies to those who speak the Word of God, and as it applies to those who hear the Word of God. And specifically, I want to focus on the preaching of the Word. Because it also applies to when you study the Word of God personally, or when you teach your children the Word of God. So this afternoon, I'd like us to talk about Nehemiah 8, the book of Nehemiah. Open your Bibles in the book of Nehemiah. We're going to stay on the book of Nehemiah. That is our scripture, the part of the scripture that I selected for today, the book of Nehemiah in chapter 8. I'd like to explain the transforming power of the Word of God. This section of the scripture describes three responses that are set in motion when the Word of God is preached and received by those who listen. Like I said, this also applies when you study the Word of God, when you're listening, when you're reading what God has to say. First of all, and I'm going to summarize for you the three points because I'm not sure I will have the entire time because I'm speaking in a few weeks for another split, so I may give a second part in there. It has to be an instruction. When we hear the Word of God or when we teach the Word of God, we have to instruct the mind. We need to focus on the text in the scripture. But also, the Word of God has to ignite our hearts. It has to touch us. And finally, it has to invite our things, that the will to do, to change. And we have heard several messages in terms of change in the past, in recent past. So Nehemiah 8, let's first of all talk about the historical context. The book of Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah. This is during the exile. Remember that reviewing the history of Israel? The two kingdoms, the kingdom of the south, Judah, and the kingdom of the north. The northern kingdom was taken captive by the Assyrians first. And then the southern kingdom. Now, once they were taken by the Babylonians, another kingdom, the Medo-Persian Empire, invaded the Babylonians, and they were allowed to come back. So this has to do with the return from exile. This is the context of Nehemiah 8. For hundreds of years, the Jews were outside their land. They were denied to worship. They were denied to do things the way they understood. And God, in his mercy, allowed this coming back to the land of Israel. So just a brief summary here. There were three waves of returning Israelites to Israel. Three waves. And they are delineated in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, both in the, from the historical context. In the year, and I'm summarizing here from, let me see here, this the Tyndale Handbook of Bible Charts and Maps. That's a nice little chart here. In the year 538 B.C., about 50,000 people, the king of was Cyrus, King Cyrus, and the Jewish leader was Zerubbabel. That's the first wave that came back to the land of Israel. And they rebuilt the temple. Now, in the year 458 B.C., about 2,000 men and their families, and the Persian king was Artaxerxes, and under Ezra, they came and they repented, and they came back in the second wave, and they reestablished the worship at the temple. You know, the priests and the sacrifice. Remember that when the Babylonians took Israel, they took all the artifacts. They plundered the house of God. And under the second wave, under Ezra, they came back and brought back those and reestablished the worship of. The worship at the temple was a very important point in the religious life of Israel at that time. And finally, and this is where the context of the book of Nehemiah, and chapter 8, and in the year 445 B.C., a small group of people, the king of Persia was still Artaxerxes, under the Jewish leader Nehemiah. And they came back. They returned to the land of Israel. And what did they do? They rebuilt the city walls. The city was rebuilt and a spiritual awakening followed it. But the people still struggled ongoing obedience. So, it's about revival, isn't it? It's about spiritual revival. It's so God's people coming back and understanding why happened the things that happened to them. So let's read my first point. Nehemiah 8, we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 8. And a little bit of the time of the year in the previous chapter 773, the last part says, when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. What happened in the seventh month? It's the fall festival. The trumpets, atonement, the feast of tabernacles. This is the historical, this is what's happening, this. And in verse 1, now all the people gathered together as one man in an open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe, the people, they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. And he's talking about the Torah, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The people told the leaders, bring the book. Continue here, which the Lord has commanded Israel. Verse 2, so Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could hear with understanding. Men, women, and all who could hear with understanding. This included children, teens, young adults. They were all gathered together to hear the one message. On the first day of the seventh month, that's the day of trumpets, and he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, several hours, before the men and women, and once again, those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood. They built a platform of wood, which they had made for this purpose. And beside him, at his right, stood, and there's a list of 13 people. Those were the Levites that were with him. And in verse 5, and Ezra opened the book, and the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the great God. Isn't that interesting? that when the word of God is taught, it's preached, it's proclaimed, there's a reverence. And all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. It's almost like an opening prayer here. Then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. It's an interesting... And now in verse 7, so also Yeshua, Bani, and then another 13 Levites are mentioned, helped the people to understand the law. Levites, they helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helping to understand the reading. So this is the first part. The number one response to setting motion when we hear the word of God is an intellectual response. It's the instruction. Knowledge does matter. We need to know what the Bible says. We need to read the Bible. It's interesting in verse 1, you know, the people ask Ezra, bring the book. And Ezra has worked with in the previous return, and you look in the book of Esther, he taught the people, he pleaded with people. So the people were demanding from the leaders, you know, bring the book. In this case, the Torah. So Ezra did a lot of hard work to teach and prepare the people for several years. He prayed for a spiritual revival. So there has to be a reading of the scripture. We're so pleased that in our congregation now, we have the reading of the scripture. The little child and the children now understand it's important to read the Bible. Read what God is saying. So in Ezra 9, let's see what Ezra here. In Ezra 9, verse 7. Since the days of our father, this is the prayer of Ezra. You understand now why the feelings of the people as they were learning after many, many years what God has commanded him to do. In Ezra verse 9, chapter 9, verse 7 to 8. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, the entire leadership, have been delivered into the hand of the king of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder and humiliation, as it is this day. And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape. There's always a remnant of God. But God is showing his grace. And continue here. And to give us a peg in this holy land. This is the New King James. A peg. Something to hold on. God has given us something that we can hold on as we start this spiritual revival. That our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. So God used Ezra to move people to repentance. Here the people of God took the initiative and asked the leadership of the church, bring the book. We want to know what the Bible says. And in similar way, you know, we see that. And that's what I was saying, this. A little encouraging to me and talking about the surveys, how our people, God's people, are still saying, bring the book. Teach us from the book. Now, second part here, and from verse 2 to 3, it says, men and women and all who could hear with understanding. This is interesting. Because I asked my wife and my kids, about when is a person, as a child goes into teenagers, and when did they have understanding when they hear the word of God specifically? So there isn't a day, there isn't an age specifically, there isn't, but there's a point in which a child is able to understand. And it's interesting how in this Nehemiah 8 specifically mentions all who could hear and understand. There wasn't a separation of, oh, let's bring all the younger people in this particular example. I'm not criticizing that we shouldn't do that, but in this particular example, everybody came, and all who could hear understanding to hear the word of God, because it's God who's speaking. So, and it says the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They pay attention. Now, they were there for several hours. And you probably remember Mr. Sweat gave a message a few weeks ago, talking about what preaching is. And he mentioned about the attention span of our youth nowadays with all the electronic gadgets and smartphones and the TikToks. And what's the attention span? Are we down to what, 5 seconds, 3 seconds? Think about them coming together to hear the word of God and be there for several hours listening, reading of the Torah, what God has to say. And now their condition was very, very peculiar. They're coming from exile. They're coming back to the roots. They're reacquainting with what God wanted them to do all along. So it's interesting. My wife shared with me first of all, I'd like to share that this idea for this message actually originated with my wife. We were at the feast in Gatlinburg, and we were talking about the revivals, and she came out with this idea. It's interesting that how much of a blessing it is to have somebody like-minded, you know, and walk this life. How we're a team, and you'll see if you go to my wardrobe, I still have some of those ties, but you'll see my ties, and you'll see Pedro before Jeanette, Pedro after Jeanette. You can clearly separate. And it's interesting. So I want to thank, and you know, if you don't like my message, then it will be her fault. I'm just kidding. But it is a blessing. It is a blessing to have the insight, that perspective. And it does give the intent, what God meant to be one. It was more than just the physical. So my wife was sharing with me that, you know, I asked her, so when did your parents, when you're attending services, when did your parents ask you, you need to start taking notes? So when was it? And for her, it was very little. I know every parent has his own, you know, I'm not coming back with a guideline, a general guideline, but at some point, see, our children, they have to start taking notes. Now, this has two repercussions. Because if my messages are not clear, you know, and that's been very humbling to me to recently learn, just like my ties. And it was when we came in 1993 with Mr. Sweden, Mr. Frank McCready, I think it's Frank McCready III, he was our pastor, and he asked me if I could give sermonettes. And I have all those messages in my computer. And just like the ties, you will see. And just recently, it's been very humbling to me to think that I still have a lot to learn. I haven't mastered anything. So at some point, you know, we need to start thinking, well, the kids need to learn. So if I come with a message that's all scrambled all over the place, no main point, if I talk to you about my personal blog and my business endeavors, and, you know, well, somebody's going to have a hard time. You know, like, yeah, you heard this before. Yeah, that was a great fishing story, but how did it relate to what God wants to say? I'm not saying that we shouldn't use illustrations. Definitely, and I think we've been blessed to have incredible speakers in this congregation. They have incredible talent. Yes, by no means. We should have, God has given us different talents, we're not all yellow pencils. Those are the gifts that God has given us. But our message should be, I'm speaking now from somebody who speaks, should be centered in the Word of God. They should start with the text. Stay in the text. And finish with the text. And we can use illustration, examples, personal. Yeah, yes, these stories are beautiful, powerful. But that shouldn't be my message. You know, so there's a side for me. So I can't just say, oh, kids, start taking notes. But what if my message is not coherent? It's all over the place. I'm talking about my fishing trips here and there and my political ideas. Or I come out with a college lecture. And extremely scholarly. And what are kids going to say? Well, I don't know. But this example, specific example, Ezra and them, they read from the Torah. And we'll see here the role of the Levites, you know, this is our ministers, the ministry in the church. They're giving the sense and help people understand. That's exegesis. He said, we interpret the Bible. That's exegesis. We said, what? I've read in one commentary that there were thousands of people here. That's why Ezra had to be in a podium, basically. And they have so many Levites because they will read the Bible and then they will stop and then the Levites will instruct the people. What makes sense of it? What does it say? Why would this? So that first response is intellectual, is instruction. We need to know what the book is saying. And there's a responsibility of those who speak to go to the Bible as the core, as the center core for the message. What God has, and it has to do with biblical literacy. I was talking to my children, and I remember when I came into the church in South America, and I've never seen this afterwards. This is my life in the church, but our pastor just moved from the United States recently to come to Peru to be our pastor. So it was 1 or 2 years into his ministry. We came to service and he said, okay, please take a piece of paper. We're going to have a quiz. And he says, no, I'm not going to grade anything. No, I just, it's for your own edification. And he started asking several questions, you know, like, for example, list the Ten Commandments in order, things like that. List the Feast of Tabernacles in order, Bible literacy. So we should all be aware of that. If we're going to defend our faith, if we're going to stand for the truth, we should know the truth. So I was like taken aback. Like I'd never been in a congregation where the pastor said he didn't do it. You know, he only did it once, and it was very interesting because later on I was new in the church, so I had an excuse for not acing the quiz. Not anymore. But I went to a member's house later on, and some of them were like embarrassed. You know, they're admitting to, you know, yeah, I know the comments, but you know exactly. And if you think about this, if we focus on learning what the Bible says, and we let God talk, then we learn. That's the first response. So, and it's interesting that Mr. Bauman mentioned this verse. I wasn't even planning to include this verse. Isaiah 55:8. Why? Why we think that we have to go back to the word if you're speaking. Isaiah 55:8. Because my thoughts are not your thoughts. So I can't come up with clever ideas to, no, go to the Bible. That's an outline. I mean, in the past I've talked about that when I was in college. I was told in the homiletics class that those people who speak are like chefs. We prepare a meal. We're cooking. We're putting it together. Later on, I learned that we're not. And I've mentioned this before. We're waiters. The meal's already prepared. Here's the outline. I don't need to come up with some clever experiences, clever things. No, here, go through the scripture and make, just like the Levites, make sense to it. So you see like a waiter in a restaurant. You know, he's attentive. He's serving the food. He's presenting it. And guess what? A good waiter, the people who, I don't know how you feel about it, but some waiters in the restaurant are so intrusive that you kind of like, you know, or some waiters completely neglect the client. But the best waiters I've heard are the ones who let you have the experience of the meal and you don't even notice they were there. And I heard, preparing for this message, one preacher said that the best compliment that he ever received was when he heard somebody say, you know what, that message that person gave brought me closer to God. I don't even remember the guy's name. I don't remember. As opposed to, well, you know, that was, I remember the fishing story, but I don't even remember what it was connected with. He said, that's the difference. Now, okay. Number two. Hearing the word of God prompts us an emotional response. So it's not just the knowledge, the understanding, but there's also an emotional effect. It ignites our heart. So for that one, let's read verses 9 to 12. Nehemiah 8, verses 9 to 12. And Nehemiah, who was the governor of Esther the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord, your God." Remember, it was the Day of Trumpets. "Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept. Then they heard, when they heard the words of the law, all the people wept." The word of God made an effect on their hearts. That is the purpose. Verse 10. "Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our God. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" The joy of the Lord. You know, when we come to God and we hear his word and he pricks our hearts and we change through the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, we get the joy of God. The joy of God is your strength. Verse 11, "So the Levites quieted all people, saying, 'Be still, for the day is holy, not to be grieved.' And all the people went their way and ate and drank and sent portions and rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them." That's the effect. So, the second response has to do with our emotions. The word of God pierces our hearts, isn't it? So, in the book of Acts, and you'll see this, there's almost like a parallel. Now in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, Peter gives a powerful sermon. It was right after the church started and the Holy Spirit, and the people are gathered, and they say, "Oh, you're drunk." And Peter finally stands up, and he gives here's another example of. And how he goes, that's exactly the same thing. He goes back to the book. Mentions the prophets, appeals, like the whole historical summary of the people of Israel. He mentions David. And then, look what happened in verse 36. Look what Peter said. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this." Let all Israel, just like in Nehemiah, where the people of God were gathered together. "Let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." That was the conclusion. It was the conclusion of his message. You know, it wasn't like, you know, you don't want to offend anybody, but, you know, you may have had something to do with... No, no. You killed Jesus. And literally, the people who were there listening to that message, some of them were in the crowds. Some of the people, they were in the crowd saying, "Yeah, who should we deliver?" Remember that Pontius Pilate, and they wanted not Christ. They physically did it, participated in that, and Peter told them, "You did it, and we all did, brethren, our sins, because Christ died for our sins." So the interesting thing about this is, do not sorrow. The Lord, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So how God does, once we hear the word of God, we understand what he's saying, and it pricks our hearts. There's no this gloom and doom of despair, but it's joy. And before my time is over, just briefly, the last part is how hearing the word of God motivates us to change, to act. It's not just understanding the content, but also God then does its effect in our hearts. And that prompts us to do something. And let's go to the second verse in Peter, in Acts 2, now verse 37. "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart." Just like the people of Israel Here, when Ezra read the book of the law and they understood what had happened, why they were in that condition that they were in, they were cut to the heart. And he says, what can we do? What shall we do? Action. What shall we do? And Peter said, repent therefore and be baptized. Remember that book. So, the third and final response to hearing and understanding the word of God is motivation and the will to change, to align more closely with God. And like Mr. Tony Moore explained to us last week, that the Holy Spirit empowers with the ability to change, not just the desire to change. It's all because of Christ and God, not us. That's a very important clarification, I think, that I gather from that message. Christ also gives us strength. Remember in Philippians 4:13, the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through him, to Christ who strengthens me. So, I'm very thankful for the people of God. It's been very encouraging to when I understood and I read about this, that how we are taking that responsibility to tell our leaders, bring the book, but also our responsibility as listeners to let that the Word of God work in our hearts to give us the understanding, to convict us of what we need to change so that we can teach others.